Verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery of godliness is a person. And that's not just something that I say because it's true. I do say it because it's true, but it's clearly revealed right there in that verse. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the mystery of godliness is the Lord Jesus himself, God manifest in the flesh. Now, God was manifest in creation. That's clearly shown in the scriptures, and especially in Romans chapter 1, that's expounded upon to the point where man has no excuse because of it. It's clear that God has made the heavens and the earth, and so he's worthy of our worship. His Godhead and power are seen in the things that are created. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And as I said in Romans chapter 1, it's clearly laid out how that leaves man unexcusable in itself. But this is, of course, not talking about that. God was manifest in creation. But this is not, our text is not talking about that. God was manifest in his word. He's manifest in the Bible. If you read the word of God, you're without excuse there too. Of course, natural man can't understand what he's reading. But that's not God's fault. That's our fault. That's our sin. That's our foolishness. That's our inability, self-imposed. But God's manifest in the Holy Bible. But our text is not talking about that. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul wrote, for it is the power of God unto salvation that to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God is manifest by the Holy Spirit. But our text is not talking about that. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God hath revealed them, the truths of God, the deep things of God, unto us by his Spirit. Of course, that's in the preaching of the gospel that he does that. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But our text is not that. God manifests in creation. He's manifest in his word. He's manifest by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners. But this is talking about God manifest in the flesh. What a great mystery that is. That God is a man. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest anybody should deceive you with anything that's not Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. The Lord said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The fullness of the Godhead in a human body On that night a couple of millennia ago, when the angels appeared to those shepherds by night, and God was born into this world on that night, and the angels cried, a heavenly multitude of the heavenly hosts said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke chapter 24, if you would turn over there with me to Luke 24, verse 36. Glory to God. Think about that. A little baby is laying in a manger, and the angels of heaven, perfect, powerful, God-honoring creatures of heaven, said, glory to God. Glory to God. And goodwill toward men. Luke 24, 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, of his disciples, as they had gathered together, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands. This is a comfort. And listen, there's a spiritual aspect to this too. I can imagine that when he appeared to them, and of course, at first they were scared. But here's how he comforted them. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. That was a comfort to them. They were able to take his hand in theirs and feel that it was him. It was their brother, their master, their Lord. But think about this spiritual aspect of that. What is it that comforts our hearts about the idea of us meeting God? About the idea of us coming before God and presenting ourselves before the God of heaven and earth. When the Lord Jesus says, I've got hands just like yours. I've got flesh and bone just like you do. Now we can come. Because he went in for us as our forerunner, a man, a human being, into the presence of God. And therefore all who are in him now or accepted of God, or welcome in his presence and in his fellowship, in his blessing. Behold my hands and my feet. And of course, the added visual aspect of that to them, they could see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and knew what he had done for them. And that is our comfort spiritually too. It wasn't just a physical sight of that. That comforted them to be able to handle him, to touch him, and to know that it's their Lord. It's the one that taught them those years and comforted them and assured them, made precious promises to them. But also the spiritual aspect of that. Look what he did for me. Now, I don't need to fear because he shed his blood for me. I don't need to fear being in the very presence of God. He showed them his hands and his feet. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, you got anything to eat? Isn't that beautiful? God in human flesh. He appeared to them and he was hungry. I thought about this, and this is just me thinking, so you take it like that. But I thought about when they arrested him and when they put him through the mock trials and just accused him and treated him worse than anybody would even treat an animal. I don't suspect they put a lot of food in front of him during that time. You reckon? I doubt if they fed him very well during those however many days it was. And so now he's raised from the dead. He's a man. He's a human being. He's hungry. You got any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I bet that tasted good. And a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. There's a reason why the scriptures are explicit about that. So descriptive about that. He did eat before them. Flesh and bones. You see me have flesh and bones. And in that flesh, in that body that was prepared for him, he opened his hand to the nails to save our souls, to redeem us from our sins. That's our comfort. That's our comfort. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a great mystery. And yet, we have the mind of Christ. We discern all things by God's grace. It's important to understand now, and I don't know how to say this right, but as I explain it, you'll know what I'm saying. It's important to understand that our Lord was not just God, and I say just God. He was not just God walking around in a human body. He was God and man walking around in a human body. The body that you live in is not what makes you a human being. It's your soul. It's what you are. It's your nature that makes you a human being. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God by nature and man by nature. And he was just as much God as man and just as much man as God, but he wasn't half God, half man. He was all God and all man. Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. Without sin. A human nature is a sinful nature. It's a synonym for sin, human nature, sin. Except in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not born of the seed of Adam, but of the Holy Ghost. Son of man, yet Son of God. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born. You ever wonder why it says it two ways? Unto us a son is given. Well, that was Mary's son in a sense. She bore the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born of Mary. But this is not being repetitive. A child is born. A child, just like any other child, in the sense of how it happened, how he was developed in the womb, and how he was brought forth into this world. Except Mary had known no man. There was no sinful seed of Adam in him. But also a son is given. That's not talking about Mary's son. That's talking about God's son was given to us. Thanks be unto God, Paul wrote, for his unspeakable gift. That's what Isaiah is talking about in the second phrase there. A child is born into this world, and everybody thought, well, another baby. Not just another baby. It was the Son of God given for his people. We were given to him, and then he was given to us. And his name, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has two natures. And because of his grace, so do we. He is God, born of mankind, and we are men born of God. We both have two, we all have two natures. We must be born of the Spirit of God in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Must be born again, born of a from above, born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be born a man in order to save us. And we have to be born of God in order to be saved. Now, this is a great mystery, not because it's complicated, but because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He just don't. He can't know them. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them. The truth of God is to be believed, not reasoned out. People, instead of just simply believing the word of God, they think, well, how could that be? And they start applying human reasoning to the things of God. How can God be three persons? You know, how can, when it says Christ is in the image of God, that just means he looks like God. He wasn't really a man, though. No, that's not right. The scriptures teach otherwise. He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. You can't apply human reasoning to things that are beyond our human capacity to understand, but you can believe them. If God says God was born in human flesh, I can believe that. I can't figure that out, how that works. But I can believe it by his grace. I do. John 3, verses 1 through 11. I won't have you turn there this morning, but you remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ took earthly illustrations and taught Nicodemus concerning the new birth, concerning how sinners are saved by the power of God, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit revealing Christ to them and in them. That's what the Lord is explaining in simple terms. You remember he said, if I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can you understand if I speak to you of heavenly things? He was talking about earthly, being born. Everybody knows about that, something about that. And he used that to illustrate what it is to be saved of God. What is it, being born? Well, we know this about it. It has to do with your nature, doesn't it? It has to do, if a dog gives birth to something, it gives birth to a dog. It can't give birth to anything else. And that's what he's talking about there. You've got to have the Spirit. You've got to have the nature of God in order to see God and enter into his kingdom. If you just have the nature of man, you can't enter into God's kingdom. You've got to be born of him. You've got to have his nature. And look, it's not complicated. That makes sense, doesn't it? And yet, if you start trying to figure that out, you can forget it. You're not big enough. And I'm not either. But Nicodemus kept saying, how can these things be? How can a man be born? How, instead of who? And what? What he did, who he is, and what he did. How? You're not going to understand it. That's what our Lord, I believe, was saying. Part of what he was saying was, if you can't understand when I'm using earthly illustrations, how are you going to understand that? If I start explaining it to you in heavenly terms, you're not going to figure it out, in other words. Just believe him. Believe him. Nicodemus himself was a living example of what our Lord was teaching him. You can't get it unless you're born from above. It's understood by faith. By faith in the Son of God. And sure enough, he wasn't getting it. So he was a living example of what the Lord was teaching him at that very time. You must be born of God. And then the mystery's clear. It's not explainable. Not to the satisfaction of those that don't believe. And it's not that we become smart enough to understand the depths of God's truth. He doesn't do that. He doesn't just make us super smart so that we can figure things out. He gives us faith to just simply believe like a little child what God said. So what a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. And then it says he's justified in the spirit. Now, one of the important things about understanding this verse is to see the language that Paul is using here and the contrast that he is employing here to declare who Christ is and what he did, what he came to do, what he accomplished. Justified in the spirit, manifest in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. You see the contrast? Flesh, spirit. And that's important to understanding this. The word justify means to render righteous or to declare, pronounce, show, exhibit one to be righteous. So he was manifest in the flesh. He could say, look, I've got flesh and bones just like you. But everybody knew that knew him at all, knew he was the righteous, holy Son of God. How? Because of his spirit. His spirit. Flesh, but spirit. The very spirit of God without measure. So manifest, he was declared, pronounced, shown, and exhibited to be righteous. Now these two things are inseparable. Manifest in the likeness of sinful flesh, but by the Spirit, his Spirit, shown, manifest, to be perfectly righteous, holy, God, in other words. Just as clearly as he showed himself to be a man when he said, take my hand and feel that I'm just like you. Just as clearly as he manifest himself to be flesh, he that clearly showed himself to be the holy, righteous God, the sinless Christ of God, the spotless Son of God, our Savior, by the Spirit. By his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He must be flesh, and this is vital to our salvation now that these are inseparable. Two natures, but inseparable. One person. He's got to be flesh in order to save us. He took not on him the nature of angels, and no angels were saved because of that. His elect were kept from falling. His elect angels were kept from falling, but they weren't redeemed by Christ. He's got to be flesh to represent flesh. And he must be holy. He must be righteous, justified, seen to be, exhibited to be, holy, righteous, spotless, without sin. If we're going to be able to rest in him as our Savior, in order to save us now, in order to redeem us, in order to satisfy God for us, because of what it is we need to be saved from, he's got to be God. He's seen to be both. You see the contrast, the beautiful. He was justified in the Spirit by the miracles that he did. They said, no man can do this. Only God can do that. Bingo. He was justified in the Spirit by the word which he spoke. Nobody ever spoke like this man. He speaks with authority, not as the scribes. He was justified in the Spirit as the Spirit himself descended like a dove upon him. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And our text is, what's the word? Justified. There is no better definition of justified than when God says, I'm well pleased with him. And that happened with the Spirit descending upon him. He was justified in the Spirit. It's one thing for Pilate to say, I find no fault in him. For God to say that is a whole other thing. And God didn't just say that. He didn't just say there's nothing wrong with him. He said everything's right with him. There's a big difference. He didn't just not displease God. He was able to say, in sincerity and truth, I do always those things that please my Father. Most of all, our Redeemer was justified in the Spirit, justified simply by who he was. Flesh! Oh, but the Spirit of God on Calvary, of course, at the cross. As he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As he hung there and said what he said. Listen to Mark 15:39. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man, manifest in the flesh, but seen to be righteous in the Spirit, truly this man was the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was shown to be righteous in that God raised him from the dead. Christ Jesus, having put away all of the sins of all of his elect, dieth no more, the Scripture says. Death hath no more dominion over him. He is justified in that he rose, and he was raised for our justification. And then our verse says he was seen of angels. So keep those two in my flesh and spirit. Who was Christ? Me and God. He was you. He came down here as you, to represent you before God. But God Almighty in a body. God and man in a body. And then it says, seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles. These two go together also. Angels and Gentiles. The most wonderful, the highest created being, and the lowest. The worst of the worst. The angels announced his birth. And they first brought the good tidings of great joy. There's a Savior born unto you this day in the city of David. Is a Savior. Angels came and ministered unto the Lord when he was tempted of Satan in the desert. He was seen of angels. He was attended by angels. He was accompanied by angels. When Satan tempted him, it says they came and ministered unto him when that was all over. They do that for us too, by the way. God sends them. It's God, but he sends his angels. The angels stood ready to defend the Lord in Gethsemane. I love that. He said, they're just waiting for the word. You know what he said? Don't you think I could call on my Father and he could give me more than 12 legions of angels? The angels ministered unto our Savior in Gethsemane when he bore my sins in his own body and took them to the tree. The angel stood at the tomb and declared there that the Lord is not here, he's risen. When our Lord ascended, the angels appeared as they had declared in the beginning, the Lord has come. He's born unto you this day. Now they said this, you men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Even now the angels in heaven worship him around his throne. Scene of angels. The angels are said in 1 Peter 1:12 to have a desire. That word is passion. The angels have a passion to look into the things of the gospel of Christ. It's foreign to them in the sense that they've never experienced that. They don't experience what a sinner does when he's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels beheld him, though. They declared him. They ministered unto him. They gave him glory. But that same Jesus, who is the wonder and the subject of the angel song, was preached to the Gentiles. You see what he's saying? He was seen of angels before he even came. And worshiped by them. But he was preached unto the Gentiles, not the angels. He took not on him the nature of angels. There's no gospel for angels. But there is for the scum of the earth. You see what he's talking about? The scum of the earth. In the first pair, flesh and spirit. You have flesh and spirit. Here in the second contrast, in the second pair, you have the highest created beings and the lowest. I'm talking literally now. You might say, well, animals are lower than people. Animals didn't nail God's Son to a cross. You did, and I did. The Gentiles, the worst of all sinners now. When it's talking about Gentiles here, that word is also translated heathen, I think 5 times in the scriptures. Heathen. Idol worshiping, child sacrificing, God hating, barbaric, worse than animals. But there's good news for them. Christ is preached unto them. Without God, without hope in this world, the Gentiles, hope is preached to the hopeless. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is preached to sinners. Sinners. That's what the Gentiles here represent. It doesn't matter what you are, but can you imagine the reason it uses the word Gentiles here? Can you imagine people living in this world with no influence of God at all, other than nature? Not a pretty thought. Even as wretched as this world is now, there's a lot of religion. There are things that restrain people, especially in this country. That's why this country is not the disaster that most other countries are yet. And I pray never will be. Because there's an influence of God over those who don't even know God. There's law. There's consequences for evil. And then there's restraint. There's just the simple restraint of God's Spirit. But you see what I'm talking about. The Jews, they had constant reminders that God you don't trifle with him. The Gentiles didn't have that. They had no outward advantage of God whatsoever. So you can imagine what happens to a man with no influence from God, with no restraint whatsoever. He kills his own children to try to please the God he made up. Can you think of anything more horrible than that? That's what they did. But listen to that. What a great mystery that God would speak to a sinner. What a great mystery that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe on him. Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why would God even bother to speak to us? What is a sinner that God would send his only begotten son and arrange all of this that we might know about it and come to know him if it pleases him? I don't think we have much of an idea of what this is. What a great mystery it is that God would allow us and cause us. That's two different things. He allows it, that he doesn't shut this down. But also, it's not just God, you know, letting what will be. He causes us to come here. He not only allows it, he causes it. And I'm not sure we understand that. What a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. What a condescension of his grace that he would do this right here. The preaching of the gospel to a bunch of heathens. Regeneration is just the beginning of the glory of that. When God saved you, that's just the beginning of the glory of what he's doing for you in the preaching of the gospel. As a believer, the gospel is our meat and our drink. Well, what is it exactly that's preached to the Gentiles? God was manifest in the flesh. Christ is preached to the Gentiles. Christ, our righteousness in the flesh. Christ, the second Adam. Christ, our representative in the flesh. But God manifest as our representative in the flesh. Christ, our sin offering in the flesh. God can't die. But Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, was sacrificed for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ, our Lord and our God in the flesh. And I add those words, in the flesh. That's what we're talking about. When Thomas, he said, reach hither. Reach hither. You said, I will not believe. Reach hither. See my hands and my feet and my side. Thrust your hand into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. God in the flesh. And my God in the flesh. When he reveals who he is, God manifest in the flesh, I say, I confess, my Lord and my God. Flesh, spirit, angels, Gentiles, and now the world and glory. Believed on in the world as much of a mystery as it is that God would even send the gospel to us, what a wonderful mystery it is that he would give us faith to believe on God's Son. Believed on in the world. You look at this world and think about what a miracle it is that Christ is believed on in this world. That don't just happen, does it? That don't happen by human nature. You don't figure that out. The pillar and the ground of the truth, the context of this, the church, Christ's true church in this world, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the truth of which we are the platform and support, that's what that means, in this world is Christ. God manifest in the flesh. That's a person. Who he is, what he did, righteousness, justified, shown to be righteous in all that he did. And God has been pleased at sundry times and in different manners to speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Declared unto the Gentiles. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed on in the world. This is still true. Our Lord said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. He's still adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who are ordained by God in eternity to eternal life believe sooner or later. Believe on Christ. And it's by this same preaching to sinners, by that sinners are saved, and that believing sinners are sustained, our meat and drink. Christ is believed on in this church. Lord, help our unbelief. And listen, here's what we preach too, where he is now. He's received up into glory. Received up into glory. That's essential to salvation also. Is it not? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, it is expedient for you that I go away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll close with this. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he said. It's expedient for you that I go away. He's the high priest. He's our true high priest who enters into the very presence of God, the very glory of God, for somebody as representative. And he's got to have something to offer. It said the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year. You remember the next phrase? Not without blood. And when our Lord entered into glory, when he went to his Father, having given himself for our sins, he entered not without blood. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious sin-atoning blood. He entered into the presence of the Father for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, verse 25, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. You see, there are similarities. It's a picture. It's an illustration, but there are contrasts too. The Lord didn't offer himself often. He's our high priest. He represented us before God. He had to have an offering, but not all the time, not every year. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. What did Paul say about all the blood of bulls and goats? They can never take away sin. But as John the Baptist said, there's the one who does. There's the lamb that takes sin away. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see why we preach a person, himself. Himself is our salvation. Himself is our righteousness. Himself is our sin offering. And as it is appointed, verse 27, unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation, unto plum saved salvation. Now remember the context of chapter 3 in closing. This is why we ought to say what we say everywhere, but especially in the church. And the church is not a building, it's us. This is why we ought to say what we say, do what we do, and think the way that we think. We reckon this way, that if he died for us, we ought to live not for ourselves, but for him. That's why, because of who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now, received up into glory. And what he's doing right here, because of what he's doing right here. We are stewards of his grace. And may he make us faithful and careful to glorify him in everything. Amen. Let's pray.